Psalm 52 this evening, as we continue looking at some of David's songs that he wrote during the experiences of 1 Samuel that we thought of over these past months. Psalm 52, this is God's word. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word. Oh, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Amen. This is God's word tonight. Our tongues are incredible things. It's amazing what we'll say sometimes in order to get what we want. Now, take young Stephen, a young man who learned about forgiveness from Miss Roberts, his first teacher. Each day after lunch, she allowed her class to purchase a little frozen juice, ice lolly on a stick for dessert. It was the highlight of Stephen's school day. But one day he forgot his money. It just so happened, however, that Miss Roberts had found a coin on the classroom floor that day and offered to return it to its owner. As he raced forward to claim the money, he was challenged by a red-haired girl who insisted that it was hers. Two people claiming the same coin. A problem for most people, but not for Miss Roberts. She settled the dispute quickly, suggesting that each of them bring a note from their mother stating that they had been sent to school that day with a coin. Miss Roberts must have seen the horror on Stephen's face. He realized that everybody would soon discover that he was both a thief and a liar. He was already dreading the spanking his mum would give him for his dishonesty. Just as the consequences of his crime were about to overwhelm him, Miss Roberts, the teacher, came and knelt beside his desk. "Stevie, I found another coin," she said. And she looked him right in the eye as she handed the coin to him. "Here. It must be yours." Immediately, Stephen broke down in tears and confessed what Miss Roberts already knew. "That's okay," she said, patting him on the head. "We all make mistakes." After apologizing to the little red-haired girl, Stephen enjoyed the best-tasting lolly he had ever eaten. Not everyone whose tongue runs away from them is as honest as Stephen. In Psalm 52, we find David writing about Doug and his problems with his tongue. He likes to boast, to tear down, to cause trouble, and to lie. He loves evil. And we all know that saying, don't we, that he who laughs last laughs the loudest. I get the sense that's kind of what David's saying as he goes through this psalm. What he says in these verses ought to be an encouragement to us. Life does not always run smoothly, and we often see good people struck down while evil people seem to prosper. In those moments, we might feel like throwing in the towel or complaining. David says, keep looking to God. Keep trusting in his unfailing love. David knew trouble. Yet he also knew the goodness of God. And so he says here in Psalm 51, I will sing of what you have done. He's grateful for what God's done in the past. He's confident about what God will do in the future. And indeed, in response to this present situation, he trusts God. He trusts God's unfailing love. And so he sings of all that God has done. Maybe a quick bit of background just to remind us from our studies in 1 Samuel some weeks back, Ahimelech was a priest who assisted David back in 1 Samuel 21. David was on the run. He was hungry. And the priest gave him the consecrated bread, you'll remember, and also Goliath's sword. Because of that, he was considered a traitor. And when Doug ratted him out, Saul ordered that Ahimelech and his family were killed. And when David heard about it, he was saddened. And so he wrote this psalm. And he speaks here of sinners boasting. They think they're the big shots, but in reality, they are nothing in God's eyes. They have sharp tongues that cause destruction and hurt. And they're prone to lie without considering the consequences. Even when they're told the truth, as Doug did about David, they did it with evil intent. Knowing their words and evil ways had ended with Ahimelech's death, you would not blame David for being down, for giving up, for even seeking revenge. Instead, David says, "I'll have the last laugh." He is confident that God will judge the evildoers for their sin. David describes the righteous judge here in this psalm as well. God will break down this evil man, uproot him from the land of the living. And those who depend on themselves will one day be uprooted and destroyed. David trusts in God's justice. He knows he might not see it immediately, but he's happy to leave it to God. Evil may seem to triumph, but God has the last laugh. And so, friend, that ought to be our encouragement too, to wait on the Lord, to trust in his unfailing love for his people. So let's see what David sings about in this song. We begin with David describing the situation and declaring that the wicked are deceitful. David reflects on Doug's character. He is a lying, slandering, self-interested murderer. Just look at those first four verses. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue." According to David, Doug has two basic problems. It's clear in the opening verses that he's got a tongue problem, a problem with his tongue. He boasts of evil and he boasts all day long. He's self-satisfied. He's self-confident. He's confident in his own cleverness, confident that he will be rewarded by Saul. Just think about it, though. What reason did Doug have to boast? What had he done? He had slandered a band of defenseless priests. He ought to be ashamed of himself and ashamed of his cowardice instead of boasting. It wasn't bravery that prompted his action. It was greed. It was self-love. It was self-promotion. It was a heart filled with twisted values. What Doug did was a horrible evil. And as bad as his actions were, how much worse it was for Doug to be proud of what he had done. How perverse. But this is just the nature and character of the wicked. Proud of their actions. They do not see what they've done as evil. Their consciences are not moved when they act with such guile. And we see that all around us in our day. People doing evil and thinking nothing of it. Within our own minds, we uphold our own wisdom, considering the ways of others as foolish. It's all about getting what I want when I want it and to pot with anyone else. More than that, though, it says that Doug has a razor-sharp tongue. He used his words as venomous weapons. And we all know what razor-sharp blades are like. We met, it's bad to tell tales, but it's my dad, it's okay. We met my mom and dad for lunch yesterday. And my dad got this big cut on his face. And I'm busy saying to him, "What have you done?" And he says, "Oh, I saw this advert for new razor blades that you can order online. And they're wonderful things." And I says, "They clearly are awful sharp." But sharp tongue is just as bad as a sharp razor blade. The destructive power of a few poisonous words.
During World War II, there was a poster here in the UK designed to warn against the unwitting disclosure of troop movements or other military secrets. And it was displayed all over the country. And it contained the words, "Loose talk costs lives." Loose talk costs lives. And that is true spiritually as well. You may never murder 85 people with a sword. At least I hope you wouldn't. But you and I can cut people to pieces with our tongues if we're not careful. James, in his wonderful letter in James 3:6, says that the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts a whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue. We need to be careful about what we say and how we say things to others. Sometimes we intend to say sharp words to others because we want to make a point, but we're needlessly inflicting hurt on them sometimes. Our tongues are dangerous weapons that either help others or hurt others. We have the power to build up, or we have the power to tear down. A person with a sharp tongue, though, like Doug's, has an even bigger problem. We see that they have a heart problem. Look again at verse 3. It says, "You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue." This may be the worst part of the description. The wicked person takes joy in evil and loves harmful words. What's going on in Doug's heart? It's not just that he boasts evil. He loves evil. It's not just that he practices deceit, but that he loves it. And it's not just that he says harmful words, but that he loves every such word. It was our Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander out of our heart." Put all that together, and the wicked are deceitful. Put all that together and you find someone who loves themselves, uses people for their own end and ignores God. They're only interested in themselves, only boast in themselves, only do what pleases them and will help them. That is Doug over the back. Doug didn't love God, he loved evil. Doug didn't love the truth, he loved falsehood. And we have to be careful we don't end up like the wicked and become all deceitful. And that starts by keeping our hearts pure. It begins by setting our minds on God above. It's Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." As another translation puts it, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." It was David in Psalm 51 lamenting. His terrible incident with Bathsheba, his sin there, pleading with God for mercy, who said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." And that comes by guarding our tongues, by being careful with what we say and how we say it. David sings that the wicked are deceitful, but then he goes on to say that the wicked are doomed. They're doomed. Captain Mannering, we're doomed. There's a punishment for their wrongdoing and their sin. There's a judgment coming for ignoring God and sinning against him. David proclaims that the end of the wicked is total ruin. In verse 5, David describes the everlasting ruin that will come on those who love evil, and his tongue is like a razor. He says, "Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living." There's a fourfold judgment in there. God will bring them down. He'll snatch them up. He'll tear them out and he'll uproot them. Four powerfully descriptive verbs used by David. And David pictures Doug as an uprooted tree, if you will. Mighty one moment, torn up by the storm and lying dead the next. That's what God will do, David affirms. There are consequences for Doug's desires, consequences for Doug's choices, his trusts and his actions. And the consequence is divine judgment. Doug is a despicable man. David here claims that God will break him down, make him homeless, and take his life. David was confident that God will one day judge Saul, Doug, and all who follow their evil philosophy of life. Think about it this way. First, David says, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. You may be sitting in some lofty place in your own mind and in reality, but God will bring you down from that high place and ruin you. Second, David says that the wicked will be snatched up and torn from their tent. There's no safe place for the wicked to hide. Their lives will be turned over by God. And thirdly, God will uproot the wicked from the land of the living. The end is destruction. The wicked will not live forever. The wicked don't have an advantage over the righteous. They will be taken from the land of the living and will be judged. So friends, there's a real warning. God will bring judgment on those who reject him and rebel against him. God has made a way for us to be saved, though. He sent his own son to the cross to pay the price that we could not pay. He promises in his word that if we are faithful to confess our sin, then he will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't be like the wicked. Don't be deceitful and therefore doomed. David offers us a contrast here in this song, though. Verse 5 is the central verse in the psalm, and it marks a turning point in David's experience as he contemplated the wickedness of the human heart, recognizing that God will judge severely. The righteous would only see but not experience this devastation. That's what he says as he goes on to the second half of the song. He says in verses 6 and 7 that the righteous are discerning. The righteous will see in fear. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. David isn't just gloating over the end result of the wicked in this world. The righteous are to learn from the end result of the wicked. That's the point. We need to watch what happens to the lives of those who practice evil and see that such a lifestyle is not for you and for me. David says that when they see this, they will understand that there is a God in heaven above who is to be feared, to be held in awe, to be worshipped, and to be honored. They will make the right deduction. They will see that God will judge. God is sovereign over all. We know from Romans 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And so here the righteous are saved, and the wicked are punished. And we're told there's laughter. They laugh at the wicked. They'll say, here's the fate of the man who didn't put his trust in God, but rather trusted in himself and his own resources. The righteous will see the foolishness of wicked living. David says that others simply laugh at those who trust in riches. This seems to me to picture a funeral eulogy as everyone stands around noting that he trusted in riches, and yet he's still dead. Wealth is no buffer against tragedy and problems in life. Wealth will not prevent death from coming upon us when we're not ready. The righteous laugh at those who think they have done something so great, yet have accomplished nothing. The result of not making one's refuge in God is to be snatched up and broken down and to lose all life. The bitterest judgment awaits those who will not trust in God. The sweetest delights those who do. God could eliminate the Dougs of the world, and one day he will. But one of the reasons he allows them is to teach that there are only two ways to live. You can live for God, and if you do, he will be your stronghold. Or you can live for yourself, and if you do, you'll have to depend on your own resources. And that's such a vital lesson, at times a very painful lesson to learn, to discover that God is simply enough for his people. Is God enough when things happen you don't understand? Is he enough when problem people attack you and seem to get away with it? David says yes. Not some flippant yes here, but a tear-stained, heartfelt yes. I know God is the one in whom I trust. What's the difference between these two groups, the wicked and the righteous? Not only is it that the righteous are discerning, but also that the righteous are devoted. They're devoted to God. And that's what we see as we finish this psalm this evening. David concludes his song by describing the character of the righteous in the last two verses. Actually, he's describing himself, I think, in these moments. He says in verse 8, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." Their character, David's, and that of the righteous, is described in three ways here. Firstly, they are strong and flourishing. I want you to notice the words there. But I. David is saying, I'm still on the run from Saul, The pain is still there, My circumstances haven't changed yet, I am like an olive tree. David's situation hadn't changed, but David had changed. He's making a choice to live above his circumstances. You say, how did he do that? I feel like my circumstances, and particularly the problem people in my life, control me. How do I live above them? Well, you focus on God and not on them. You focus on God and not on your situation and your circumstances. You lift your eyes and you look to Him. Do you remember last week? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. We have imagery here from Psalm 1. A tree planted by streams of water. Imagery from Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David pictures the righteous standing tall and standing strong with God, enduring any storm that comes their way. Not only are the righteous strong, but they are fruitful and they're flourishing. The righteous are growing. And all of this is taking place in God's presence in the house of God. The righteous are pictured as being near God, as being family members of God. And by implication, David is stating that the wicked are none of these things. Evildoers will not flourish, nor endure the storms of life. Furthermore, the wicked are not near God, and not in the family of God. If we are devoted to God, we will stay close to Him. We will be strong and flourishing. David also says that they are trusting in God's unfailing love. Even though evil things happen, the righteous will experience persecution and rejection from the world. The righteous must continue to trust in God's unfailing love. And the key word must be unfailing. In Jeremiah 31, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. The psalmist in Psalm 36, verse 5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And David, think on dear David. David has experienced God's unfailing love from a young age on the hillside, through a battle with Goliath, and now through the months of fleeing from Saul. God's love is unfailing, and that gives us reason to trust in God. Though the righteous suffer at the hands of the wicked, justice will come against the wicked. This is one way we get through our difficult times. We must truly have faith in God's unfailing love. We must continue to believe that God is with us, that God cares for us, that He will never abandon us, that He will work out all things to His glory. And lastly, just notice that as well as being strong and flourishing, as well as trusting in God's unfailing love, the righteous are praising God forever. There's that third characteristic of the righteous. David praises God for what he's done. David is able to look at the past, even that horrible thing that's happened with Doug and Ahimelech. And he's able to see all the good that God has done. What's God done? Well, where do you want to start? He's created the heavens and the earth for starters. He's rescued us from our sins. And if he did that, can we not trust him for everything else? David is also praising God in hope. We need to remember that God is good to us. It's shameful that we can be so focused upon the few things that do not go our way and forget the goodness that God has shown towards us on a daily basis every year of our lives so far. Finally, David will praise God in the presence of all the saints. The righteous do not keep their faith hidden from others. He will praise God in the presence of all. And this praising of God is not simply giving thanks and singing songs. It's a picture of the righteous explaining to others the goodness of God in our lives. We need to tell each other. That's why we do sharing and testimony nights like we did the other week. Because it's good for us to share with others what God is doing in our lives, that it might encourage another sister or brother. And that will encourage each of us to keep trusting in God's unfailing love. And it doesn't need to be big things. It can be simple, ordinary things that actually, when you think about them, stand out as being extraordinary. A jar of sand that reminds you of God's love every single moment of life. What an amazing thing to share with others. Friends, the wicked are deceitful and they are doomed. The righteous are discerning and they are devoted. And because of that, David is able to rejoice in God. He is able to say, I will sing of what you have done. And I guess my question for us tonight is, what about you? Can you sing about all that God has done in your life? Are you like an olive tree? Here's a question to finish with. Are you like an olive tree? If you'd like to be, then we simply need to do what David did. Make three decisions right here tonight. Trust in God's love. Hope in His name. And praise Him for what He has done, no matter what. Say with David, as he says here in these verses, I trust in God's unfailing love. In your name, I will hope, for your name is good. And I will praise you forever for what you have done. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to thank you for the honesty of the songs of the psalmist. We want to thank you that he's able to write from the difficult situations he finds himself in, that he's able to speak and to confront the evil around him and the harm that it causes, but that he's able to speak of your unfailing love in the midst. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to do that in our lives. For Lord, for some of us, there are tough and difficult moments that we're facing even right now. Things that have gone on in our life in the past, things that are happening in the present, struggles around us, difficulties and choices we have to make. And Lord, we feel ourselves beaten down. And yet, Lord, when we pause, when we lift our eyes, we're able to reflect on all that you have done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our heads held high, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that no matter the circumstance we go through in life, that we can trust in your love, that we can hope in your name, and that we can praise you for what you've done, no matter what we might be going through now. Lord, help us to declare with the psalmist tonight that I trust in God's unfailing love, that it's in your name I will hope, and that I will praise you forever for what you have done. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Allow this word tonight to encourage our hearts, to build us up, to set us up for living life for you this week. Allow us to ponder the words as we go. Help us to apply them to our lives this week, and all for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.